I would have liked to stay with you longer, but I find consolation in the words of Jesus. He tells us, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. The Father sends his Spirit of truth and love into the world, and the Spirit guides us in the ways of peace. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy of In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world.
Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here, broadcasting in the studio today. Usually I'm broadcasting from Westchester, but I'm here in studio at Rosemont, Pennsylvania, on His Sign Catholic Radio. So welcome, everybody, here on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. I'll be going solo today. Monsignor Chifo is off. And so I haven't been back here in the studio for at least a year, maybe a year and a half. Some of you listeners may know back in August of 2021, I got really sick in the hospital with COVID, almost died three times and was in there for a month. And, you know, I'm just glad to be back. It was one of those things where after 30 days, I just knew the Lord saved me, and through all the prayers of everybody and rosaries and masses. And I just knew that when the Lord saved me that way, that I wanted to make sure that I'd still continue to, as long as I'm breathing, that I'll continue to speak, preach, and teach. And so here I am in studio for the first time. And so it was just great to see everybody here in the studio, our engineer Frank and Maureen, just holding down the fort here. And hopefully we'll be able to get through this okay, since it's been so long. I wanted to also just bring to mind that, you know, when the tradition that we've had here with Monsignor and I, we go over the readings and give commentaries about that. I usually like to bring up some commentaries from the Navarre Bible and other sources. And so I'm going to do that again today. But also, you know, this week there was a lot of different saints that I'd like to mention, at least, you know, one that is very interesting to me and very personal to me. Like, I know that yesterday was the feast day of St. Isaac Jogues and St. John de Brébeuf and companions. If you ever watch EWTN, I highly recommend listening to their homilies, because they had some great ones here, also talking about St. John de Brébeuf and St. Isaac Jogues. I wanted just to highlight these saints, especially before we get into the Sunday readings, because they are extremely important saints, and people may not realize what they've done here in America. And so before we get started, let's say a Hail Mary first. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Oh, you might be wondering, what was that, Dr. Anton? That doesn't sound like the normal Hail Mary that we pray. Well, you're right. Some of you may know I'm the national spokesperson of the Flame of Love, and that's a petition that Our Lady had asked us to insert there, and that's approved here. It's a movement here that is church approved. Also, the book that from the diaries called from Elizabeth Kindleman that had a nihil obstat imprimatur from our own Archbishop Chaput when he was Archbishop before our current Archbishop Bishop Perez. So I just wanted to share that Hail Mary in case you haven't heard of that. If you did hear about it, please pass on the news to other people so they learn about this great grace for the Flame of Love. Anyway, I wanted to just share a little bit about St. Isaac Jogues and St. John de Brébeuf and his companions. These were Jesuits that came here in the Midwest, and they preached to the Huron and the Iroquois Indians. And this is where we got the famous gauntlet, you know, because that's where they were basically tortured. They had to go through a gauntlet of Indians. But the story that I wanted to show or talk about was there's a particular church here in Wayne, Pennsylvania. I'm in, like I mentioned, Rosemont, Pennsylvania. Essentially, it's Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And maybe about 15, 20 minutes from here, there's a town called Wayne, Pennsylvania. And they have a church there called St. Isaac Jogues. And I love this church. They had 24-hour adoration. And I would go in there and pray so many hours. And there was a statue that I never took notice outside, because I didn't really know who it was or what it was about until I heard the story of St. Isaac Jogues and how this statue shows that his right hand is missing the tip of his thumb and the tip of his pointing finger, his index finger. And I found out, and you may know this, but you know, back then, well, some priests do it even today. You'll see that when the priest has the precious species, the host, the Eucharist, and the chalice, he'll put his hand, his two fingers together. It's almost like a pinch, pinching of their fingers. But that's when he holds the precious host and the precious blood, and he doesn't let go of that. Well, and when he's doing the liturgy, or you know, he's offering the mass, and when the Indians saw the priest St. Isaac Jogues and John the Brébeuf doing this, they saw that even when they would move their hands during the mass, that they would always keep those two fingers together, and so they thought there was special power with those two fingers, and they wouldn't let it go, and so they determined that, because those two fingers were holding the host, that they wanted that same power. And so because they wanted it, now this is kind of sounds gross, but it's, again, part of the whole martyrdom of St. Isaac Jogues, is that they decided to cut off the tips of his fingers and to pulverize it and put it in a drink so they can share, the Indians can share it, so they can get that power which they saw that he had in his hand. It's sickening to think and to see, but when you notice the statue or his holy cards, you see the importance of the holiness of these priests and how they beheld and they reverenced the Eucharist. And here we are in the Eucharistic year or the revival for the next 3 years, and I just had to bring this up about St. Isaac Jogues of what he and John de Brébeuf and his companions did for us in spreading the Catholic faith even to the point of their own death and martyrdom. And through these great Jesuits, they were able to spread it into the Midwest. And I don't know the names of those companions, but again, it's something very important to know and to honor these great saints. So let's move on now to the readings. And this is for the 30th week of Ordinary Time. And the first reading is from Sirach. The Lord is a God of justice. who knows no favorites. Though not unduly partial toward the weak, yet he hears the cry of the oppressed. The Lord is not deaf to the wail of the orphan, nor to the widow when she pours out her complaint. The one who serves God willingly is heard. His petition reaches the heavens. The prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds. It does not rest till it reaches its goal, nor will it withdraw till the Most High responds, judges justly, and affirms the right, and the Lord will not delay. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Sirach is also one of those treasured books that I highly recommend reading. It's from Ben Sirach. And I'm going to read part of the commentary here, which helps open up the meaning even more. And so when we read this, we see that the Lord is a God of justice. And again, he knows no favorites, but again, he does have an unduly partial. It says, though not unduly partial towards the weak, he hears the cry of the oppressed. And this actually goes into talking about how he helps the poor, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow, and he hears their petitions, and he will make sure and not delaying, and he will respond. So all you listeners out there and faithful Catholic Christians, that take heart that when you pray, that the Lord for sure hears your prayers. He hears them. And so it says, like, even to the widow when she pours out her complaint, even a complaint can be a prayer to the Lord. He hears that. He has special love towards the widows and orphans and those who are have unjust wages. These are some of the sins that cry out to heaven. That's Ben Sirach is talking here, that the Lord is a God of justice. And well, there's also an interesting verse here where it says, the one who serves God willingly is heard. I wanted to emphasize that word, the one who serves God willingly is heard. And some of you may realize that, you know, the devil became the devil. In other words, Lucifer became the devil. He was a good, bright angel, the smartest, most handsomest of all. And yet he decided not to serve God, the Latin being non serviam. And he essentially was saying something like, you know, I'd rather be, you know, not serving God here, but, you know, be, you know, the leader in hell than be second in heaven, something of that sort, where, you know, he just didn't want to serve God. Whereas here it says in Sirach that the one who serves God willingly is heard. So take heart that, you know, just like Joshua says, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So I hope that you in your household are serving the Lord. It's very key. The other night, I went to my daughter, Amy, to her induction to the National Honor Society at the Bishop Shanahan High School. And they have these four pillars of the National Honor Society. And any listeners out there from Shanahan or who have children there, or if any of the high schoolers are listening, congratulations to those who had made it at National Honor Society. But from what I remember, the different talks there, they talk about the character, service, leadership, and I forgot, scholarship. And so the part that they highlighted was service. And here are these amazing high school students were serving different groups of people. And they just show their heroism by serving. They're serving their people of God who also serve the people of God, and so I was just very impressed seeing all the different students there that was made such an academic achievement, not just because my own daughter was there, but just the whole fact that, you know, it just happened to coincide with the first reading here from Sirach about how the one who serves God willingly is heard. So don't be like begrudgingly doing something for our church or the Lord because you have to. In other words, like when we try to keep the Sabbath day holy and we go to church, we shouldn't really be grumbling about, oh no, we got to go to Mass, you know, and you should be excited actually to go see our Lord, to go spend time with him. And it's just only, you know, once a week, but when actually we should be spending more time with him than just that one time in a week. So, you know, I applaud any of those listeners out there who do go to Mass even during the weekday or spend time in Eucharistic adoration before our Lord and spend time with him, because this is where it underscores. It says that his petitions reach the heavens. So the one who serves God willingly is heard. His petitions reach the heavens, and the prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds. It does not rest till it reaches its goal. So you can take heart and have confidence that your prayers are heard. Even though you may feel unworthy, the Lord hears your prayer. It's either going to be a yes, no, or wait. And you'll find out if it's a yes or no. And many times it's a wait, you know. And that's where he tests our patience and our faith and our hope and love for him. But he says he judges justly and affirms the right. And he won't delay. The Lord will not delay. So he'll affirm the right. So try, when you pray to the Lord, to ask him what will help you grow in your faith, hope, and love, that will help you get to heaven and help you do God's will. When you do this, then you are affirming the right, and the Lord will not delay, and he will respond. Because there is actually a good way to pray and a bad way to pray. Not all prayer is good. And we'll find that out when we get to the gospel. So let's continue now and go on to the Psalms. This is from Psalm 34. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be ever in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord confronts the evildoers to destroy remembrance of them from the earth. When the just cry out, the Lord hears them, and from all their distress, he rescues them. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and those who are crushed in spirit he saves. The Lord redeems the lives of his servants. No one incurs guilt who takes refuge in him. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. You know, brothers and sisters, when we hear this refrain, responsorial psalm, the Lord hears the cry of the poor, yes, that can mean materially poor, but also that can just mean that they are poor in other ways too. So besides just money, their living conditions may be very bad, their clothes, the material goods that they have, and they're also the downtrodden, the ones who are looked down to, the ones who are on the margins of life, the ones who are isolated. They may be poor in friends. They may be poor in various ways you can think of. So it's just not just besides money. And that the Lord will actually bless those people, those who are poor and that he hears the cry. And so if when I hear about this, what comes to mind is when the Lord Jesus was sleeping in the boat with the apostles. And you remember how there was a big storm and the waves were crashing and it looked like the boat was going to get submerged or overturned and wrecked. And the apostles they actually saw the Lord sleeping, and they said something like, "Don't you care?" You know, and so out of all the noise from the waves crashing, the wind howling, the sails whipping, that the Lord didn't wake up because of those sounds of nature and from the boat. He woke up because of the cries of the apostles. So so it wasn't nature that woke him up, the wind, the waves. It wasn't the material sails that were whipping about making noise, or the creaking of the boat because it was being tossed about. It was actually the cries and the pleads of his apostles where he woke up. Yes, he did say, you know, how little faith they had, but at the same time, he did save them. So for us who are poor, and I know how that is, because back in the day, there was a time when me and my family were poor legitimately, where we, because of, you know, I had a disability, you know, for 13 years, three of those years being bedridden, that we lost it all. And we had to depend on handouts. We had to depend on the church getting clothes and canned foods, food stamps. So we were poor. And this was strange to have a doctor graduated from Wharton that was in dire straits with a large family. But yet the Lord hears the cry of the poor. So the poor doesn't necessarily mean your profession either. So here I was a doctor. You can be, you know, somebody with a you know, higher education, but yet be poor, right? You can be poor in various ways. And the Lord heard our cry, and he could hear yours. So whatever you have that is hurting or bothering you, whether you're out of a job, you are having problems with your spouse or your children, or there's problems with the finances and how to pay for the, you know, all this prices of gas and groceries with inflation so high and cost of living, that he says here, when the just cry out, the Lord hears them, and from all their distress, he rescues them. So one of the key words is when the just cry out. So you want to make sure that you are serving the Lord and that you are of the right heart and mind, that you are doing things that are just. And if you don't feel or think that you are standing right in front of our Lord, well, that's what's so beautiful about our faith, that we have confession that you can go to, and you can go to every weekend. And if you make appointments during the week, you can go to confession during the weekday. But there's also some churches that have confession during the weekdays. You can look that up on some websites such as masstimes.org. And you can put in your location, and you can find the nearby churches where you can go to a local church for confession on those weekdays. That's very helpful. And or you can make an appointment with your local parish priest to see if you can get confession. All right. We're going to go to and read the second reading now. We're going to come upon the break in a few minutes. I'm a bit struggling here. I don't know if you can tell. The microphone in the studio is much clearer and sharper, but I'm struggling from bronchitis right now and having a hard time speaking. But like I said, since the Lord saved me, as long as I'm breathing, I'm going to preach, teach, and speak. And so here I am. Let me just read this from Timothy. This is the second reading, and then we may have to take the break and then talk about the commentary after. So here's the reading. Beloved, I am already being poured out like a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the just judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. At my first defense, no one appeared on my behalf, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through the proclamation might be completed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat, and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I forgot to mention that you can call in, since I am in the studio today, and there's two numbers. There's the regular number, local. It's 610-527-2906. I'll repeat that. The local number here is 610-527-2906. And call if you have any questions or you have any comments or you need some prayers. Here's the toll-free number. It's 1-888-343-2484. Again, 1-888-343-2484. And so please call in if you have any questions, comments, or if you wanted some prayers or wanted to share some insight that you might have on the readings or want to comment on something that happened to you this week. We'd love to hear from you. That's part of the reason why I came here in the studio, to take calls, whereas if I'm doing this from outside the studio, doing this remotely, we don't have that availability. So please take advantage, if you can, to call in at 610-527-2906 and then 1-888-343-2484. So let's take a break, and then hopefully we'll get some calls and we'll do some commentary after this.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio Network on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And we're going to continue now on the second reading for this coming Sunday, and this is from Timothy. When I read this, some of you may realize that Timothy is a young, very young bishop, and St. Paul was talking to him, basically giving him tips. And so when St. Paul is writing this, he uses some words here that are concerning because he knows, it says in the second verse here, that the time of my departure is at hand. And what he's saying is he knows he's going to be dying soon. He's going to be, martyred. And so he says, initially, I am already being poured out like a libation. And some of you may wonder, what is libation? Where this is, there was a custom in Israel where it was a cultic liturgy, okay, where they would have a daily drink offering of wine, and they would literally pour this out at the base of the temple altar. And so Paul wanted to use this imagery to show that his martyrdom is an act of sacrifice, and that he's worshiping our Lord, that he too will be killed one time really soon. And what's special about this as well is he uses a favorite metaphor. He says, I have competed well, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me. And so when he says this, you see that he loves to use the metaphor of sports and how important this is here because, you know, we're broadcasting from Philadelphia area here. Like I said, we're in Rosemont, Pennsylvania, essentially Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And so here we have, you know, the National Conference League, the National League Conference Series, right, where the Phillies are one of the first one, and as a wild card. And so here is something amazing that all the fans here in Philadelphia are so excited, and the Philadelphia Eagles are, you know, undefeated for 6-0. And this is a great sports town, and so this is something that's just not for guys only. In other words, here we have St. Paul talking about sports and how, you know, he alludes to the fact that he's competing in the race. Well, what was very important back then in this Greco-Roman time were the Olympics. And he also talks about, in other places in Scripture, about how he likes to box, you know, or shadow box. And so he was very into the athletics and the metaphor about how one needs to have training and practice and discipline to get better in athletics. And we know that St. Paul, you know, also made tents. He was the top student from the Rabbi Gamaliel. And here he is talking about how he competes well and he's finished the race and he's kept the faith. So what about us? As I bring this up, we're in a sports town that's electric. You know, they're known for their passion. But do we have the passion, like St. Paul, about our faith? So in other words, any of the listeners out there, do you know somebody or are you one of them that has both the passion for sports and the passion for our faith? If you do, I applaud you. That's awesome. That's great. Because both involves getting better and practicing to get better. And it's quite an accomplishment to do so. But then do we know anybody who actually puts too much emphasis on sports to the point where they don't go to Mass? They don't keep the Sabbath day holy. And then that means the sports itself has become a god in itself. And so it's something that many people overlook, that they would say, oh, well, I'll miss the game then if I go to Mass. Or it'll cut right into preparing for the big, you know, preparations, or the tailgating is the word I was looking for, or to get down to the stadium and how we're going to do that. And so they'll miss Mass. Well, what's so great about the Catholic Church is we have so many Masses. We even have a Saturday evening vigil Mass. You can go the night before. And there's so many Masses during the day and even in the evening. And again, you can look this up on masstimes.org to find out what the Masses are so you can make it, because this is more important than anything. So what happens if, let's say, our beloved Eagles or the Phillies win the World Series and the Eagles continue to be, you know, undefeated, but we don't make it to heaven? Then who cares? So if we put so much emphasis on sports, but we miss the boat, we don't make it to heaven, but because we have unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, which it is a sin to miss Mass. You miss one Mass, that's a mortal sin if you do it on purpose, you know, knowingly, willingly, and you do so. It's not because, let's say, there's a big storm out there, or you have you're sick, or you're taking care of someone very sick. Those are legitimate reasons that a person can't make it to Mass. The Church understands that and is aware. But if you're fully able and can, but just miss it because you don't want to go, that's a different story. So please, I encourage you to make sure you go to Mass. Because, as St. Paul says, there's a reward there. He says, from now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the just judge, will award me on that day. And he says, not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. You see, so when you see, when you get to heaven, you'll see God's face. And he is so beautiful that they call it the beatific vision. It's more beautiful or handsome than anyone you have ever seen. So the most gorgeous girl you have ever seen, or the most handsome man you've ever seen, the Lord is so magnificent that you'd just be in awe of his beauty, his handsomeness, how his majesty and his glory. And just to see his face is heaven itself. And here St. Paul is saying how that's an award. It is, and he's longed for this, and that he knows that he's going to be martyred. He's also saying that there was nobody there to defend him, that he was deserted by different people. And this reading here, it actually skips maybe like 8 verses there, and he actually names different people who desert him. So it's very interesting if you actually go in Timothy there and you see the part that was skipped over. I don't know why the readings didn't select these. Maybe, you know, not necessarily to shame it, but it's written in the scriptures there. They name a guy named Demas, D-E-M-A-S, that he was in love with the present world and has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. You see, so he was saying that this guy Demas, that he was one of Paul's associates and who was attached to the worldly comforts that tore him away from the apostle. He was a loyal companion, and he left Paul because he was attached to the worldly comforts. And this is why I bring this up, because some of us are attached to worldly comforts, that we want entertainment, that we will leave the church so we can keep on watching games, or even though we think like we're doing something great, and we start, I'm going to go bring my daughter or my son to the game, but then you end up both missing Mass, both, you know, whatever child you bring there. And you might think you're a good dad or a good mom by bringing them to the sporting event, which is good, but it's not good if you're going to miss Mass and not go to some other time. Then the priorities are way off. So in this sense here, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me, meaning Paul, and gone to Thessalonica, a different town, right? And there was another guy, Crescens, has gone to Galatia. And so he also goes on and talks about another person. Now, this wasn't part of the scripture reading for the Mass, but I mention it because this was not included. It's that important, in my opinion. And it says here, that there's this guy named Alexander. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. St. Paul warns about this Alexander the coppersmith. He says, "Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." You see, so there's people that will oppose the Catholic Church message. So whether it's about pro-life, whether it's about, you know, contraception, whether it's about other things about marriage and so forth, and there will be people that will strongly oppose our message. And St. Paul gives the caution, says, beware of him yourself. So he's actually pinpointing and naming names. And so hopefully we don't become one of these people. We don't know what happened to Alexander the coppersmith, if he converted later on and repented. We just know at this point in time. But again, this brings to mind there may be someone we know, maybe in our family or relatives or friends or co-workers, who just oppose strongly the message of the Catholic Church. That says, like, why do I have to go to Mass, right? Because God is everywhere. So I can just stay at home and just thank him from home. Why do I have to go in church? You know, some people make this kind of reasoning or excuse. Well, that's not the same. That's not keeping the Sabbath day holy to actually partake and to receive communion, because we know the Lord teaches that if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So there's nowhere else you can get it. Only the Catholic Church has that. It's not in any other place. It's only in the one holy Catholic apostolic church. In other words, there's only one church, and it was founded by God. His name is Jesus. All the other so-called churches are called really denominations, and they're founded by men. So which would be better? The so-called church that is founded by men, as good as it may seem, or the one truly founded by God himself, who proved he was God and died and raised himself up from the dead? And that church is the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church. And so hopefully you'll see that this reading that Timothy is talking about is so important that he knows he's going to die. He even says in a metaphorically way, he says, and he was rescued from the lion's mouth, he said, that that he said, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the proclamation might be completed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So he knows the Lord saved him up to a certain point to give him strength. Remember, he almost died. They tried to stone him and they thought they left him for dead. He was thrown overboard on different voyages when he made different journeys. He could have died in that way too. And yet the Lord preserved his strength so he can proclaim to the Gentiles. And he says that he was rescued from the lion's mouth. And some people may think, oh, you mean he could have been, you know, thrown to the lions? Actually, he uses that as an example, because he himself is a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens are not subject to this kind of death, only those who are non-Roman citizens. So he when he mentions this, he trying to relate to the Gentiles. That's what happens to them, you know, when they start proclaiming. But people know when he uses term, well, he's a Roman citizen. He's not going to be killed by a lion, because the Romans don't do that to Romans. Anyway, he said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and keep him safe. And so he was praising God, even though he knows himself he's going to be killed one way or another. And he was, if some of you know, that he was beheaded. And the tradition is when St. Paul was beheaded, his head bounced three times. And from the spot that it bounced three times appeared three fountains. And from there, it was called Trefontaine, the three fountains, where tradition holds that's where his head bounced three times and now fountains came from it. Anyway, we spent a lot of time on the second reading. I haven't even touched the gospel yet. So let's start with the gospel. This is from Luke. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple to pray, One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Remember, in the beginning of the broadcast, I told you that not all prayer is good. And here you see Jesus addressing this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. In other words, they thought they didn't need to repent. They thought they did nothing wrong. And there might be some people out there who doesn't need to go to confession, they think, because they think they did nothing wrong. And so it's kind of like hard to imagine, but does anybody ever get angry out there? Does anybody ever say any gossip out there? Does anybody show disrespect to their mom and dad? If you have, that might be a sin against the Ten Commandments. So, you know, these are just some things. Or does anybody look at us, the neighbor, with like an envious or jealous eyes for their spouse? Well, that might very well be a Ten Commandment broken, where you're not as righteous as you think. And I'm speaking for my own self, too. So we can easily say like this Pharisee. So imagine we can say act like this Pharisee and not knowing this is who we are. That we could say, here, the Pharisee took up his position. And see, this is a problem that many of us have, that we want position, pride, and place. So here's this Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to who? Who did he speak this prayer to? Did he speak it to God? No, it actually says he spoke this prayer to himself. He was praying to himself. Seriously, he goes, oh God, even though he addresses God, he uses the word I so many times. I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity. And then he starts judging people, saying they're greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. And so like he's judging this tax collector. Sure, tax collectors had a reputation, but look at Matthew. He's totally different. He changed. So how do we know who is he talking about? I don't know if Jesus was mentioning, maybe this was Matthew before he converted. We don't know. This is written by St. Luke. So he starts, you know, bragging about his own self. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income. You know, so imagine that. So like us Catholics, you know, do we pay tithes on our gross income? Or do we do, you know, the adjusted gross income or just whatever is in our pocket at that time, like a buck here, a buck there? Who are we? How are we giving to God? Are we giving our time, treasure, and talent one way or another? So here's this Pharisee, he's saying greedy, dishonest, and adulterous. It's easy to be adulterous, not just only with the flesh, but with other gods. And that's why I mentioned about sports. By worshiping, you know, at the certain stadiums, these athletes, or even on Broadway shows, movies or concerts, that's a certain spiritual adultery where we start worshiping these so-called idols. And literally, there's a show, right, if you remember, called American Idol. I'm not trying to pick on that. It just has the name Idol. But there's other shows out there. There's some entertaining shows. People who watch it, I watch those shows. Doesn't mean you're doing wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes we put these celebrities, singers, actress, sports figures, politicians up there as if they're so great, when actually there's only one who is great, and that's God himself. So this is where we have to watch out, that the worst thing then having physical adultery is spiritual adultery. And so here is this person saying, oh, thank you, I'm not like the rest of these humans. He says, it says humanity, that they're greedy, dishonest, and adulterous. Well, it just shows here how he is so self-centered, and he's despising others. So he actually, even though he says, oh God, I thank you, it actually is not true gratitude. And this is what the commentary says. So I'm reading to you what the commentary says, that he boasts about all the good he has done, but he fails to recognize his own sins. You see, and by judging this tax collector and putting him down, how does he know? You see, whereas later on we see how the tax collector is speaking. He says he's beating his breast. He doesn't even put his eyes up to heaven. He has such humility. And he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Jesus himself says, I tell you, the latter went home justified. In other words, this tax collector went home justified, not the former, not the Pharisee who's self-centered and despising others, who doesn't really have true gratitude. He's just bragging about his own self, and he doesn't even recognize his own sin. And so this actually calls to mind another occasion where our Lord was speaking to a group of Pharisees as well, and he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So, you know, as some of you may know also, I specialize in disability. And so I help as far as evaluating disability claims. And so here it talks about, if you were blind, you have no guilt. So in one sense, people who are unfortunately blind, whether it be at birth or through some accident or some disease or some illness, that the Lord says, you know, there's another good part of that where they have no guilt, where they don't get to be tempted and sin with their eyes. And so not that it's a virtue to be blind, no, it's just something that it says that what the Lord is trying to say, that if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. What he's saying there is, do you acknowledge that you have faults? And I, for one, would be the first to raise my hand that, yes, I'm a poor sinner. I'm a big sinner, and I need the Lord's grace and mercy. And so I know that if we ask the Lord for mercy and don't act like we've done so many great things, then the Lord will look kindly on us. So we also can't be like this Pharisee and says, well, you know, I go to daily mass, I do adoration, I pray the rosary, you know, I go to these conferences, I do this and this and that, I fast twice a week, you know, I support the church. But as you're doing that, you're actually just praising your own self and calling attention to yourself and then putting down other people. Well, this is what the Pharisee does, and we can all easily fall into this. The Lord does say that, you know, let your light shine, right? Don't hide it under a bushel basket, that we should be a light on top of a hill. And believe it or not, where I'm broadcasting right now, the city called Bryn Mawr is, meaning high hill in Welsh, if I remember correctly, that means high hill. So we're supposed to be a light on the high hill on a mountain. So it's one thing to shine God's light and reflect God. It's another thing to be a braggart and saying what you or she has done. But if we do things for the Lord and give honor and recognition to the Lord, that's a different story. So even St. Paul boasts about what he does, but he's giving glory to God. So when he talks about he was the top student of Gamaliel, he's a Pharisee, he's done this, this, and that, he's not being like this Pharisee. He's actually showing his credibility to people, but also that he also admits he's the worst sinner. And so I, too, I'm trying to explain that, you know, I try to follow what St. Paul says, that as long as you're humble, the Lord will have mercy on you. And we should also not judge people rashly. And this is what the two judgments that we cannot do. We were not supposed to have rash judgment. In other words, jump to conclusions. So let's say you're missing your wallet and you quickly jump to the conclusion that whoever's sitting next to you or near you stole it, and you accuse that person when actually you just misplaced it and it fell out of your pocket and it's in your car. But you quickly jumped the gun and accused them of a sin of stealing. Well, that's a rash judgment. That's what we should not do. And the other kind of judgment is we should not judge and say a person is going to hell. Only God knows a person's mind and heart and if they're truly sorry. But the Lord also does talk about that we can judge, but judge rightly. So this is how we judge, right? This is how we can say in court of law and how police can say a person, you know, stole something or, you know, shot somebody or and so forth. And even when we say that, oh, we shouldn't judge, that actually is a judgment in itself. When we say, well, we shouldn't judge people, well, by saying that is a judgment. So it's actually circular reason we are to judge. But what the two things with the catechism says is not to judge rashly and not to judge where we're saying that person is going to hell. So I hope this helps as far as talking regarding this gospel here. And we see that Jesus says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we should always try to, you know, ask for God's mercy and realize that if we are blessed with certain gifts and talents, that we thank the Lord who gives it and not be focused on the gift or the talent in itself. Well, brothers and sisters, I thank you for your time here with us. I hope to hear from you or, in next time, you know, if I come here to the studio. Otherwise, I'll be back here next Thursday at the same time, same place. And I hope you have a great weekend. And God bless you, everybody, for all your listening and your continued prayers. I would not be here again if it wasn't for your faith and devotion and your pleading to the Lord, and that I'm here and I'm still alive. And I just praise God for all that. So God bless you, everybody. Have a good evening.